Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you once again for the blessing to be in your house. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures, that you have not left us to the imagination of our own minds and heart as to who you are and what you would have us to know. There is a great deal in thy Scriptures that we do not understand or know, but there's a lot that we do. And we thank you for opening our eyes and blessing us to know that you, Jehovah, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the true and the living God, and beside you there is no other God. We thank you to know that salvation is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, merely by your grace and mercy. And we thank you, our God, for giving us the Holy Scriptures and preserving them unto this day. And we thank you that the word of the Lord endures forever, and that man shall never be able to destroy it. And we ask, O God, that you would bless us now as we look into the Holy Scriptures, that we might speak those things that are true according to your word. But we also ask, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds and bless us to hear from you, not just from the mouth of the speaker, but that you would take the word and sanctify it to our hearts. Again, we ask that you be with those that are absent. We pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts and souls too. Thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Father, that we have an advocate with you in the heavens, Christ Jesus, thy darling Son, in whom we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, you may turn back to Romans 5. Our text is from the Scripture reading, and it's a familiar text to those of us who believe the doctrines of grace. Actually, it's verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're going to talk today about man's fallen condition. Man's fallen condition. We know it as one of our doctrines of total depravity. But we want to look at the fact of man's fallen condition because the world, and sad to say, the majority of the religious world, does not believe that man fell and is literally, as the Scripture says, dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, we won't get to a lot of Scripture talking about the condition of man, because we want to bring some introductory remarks along the line. But we find that the text says that man brought sin into the world. And I'm not going to go into the grammatical construction of the original language at this time, but the fall did not take place by one man and woman. Eve did sin, and she sinned before Adam did. But God charged the sin and the condition of man's fallen condition to the male. The Scripture says that the woman was deceived in the transgression. We'll get to that eventually. That's found in several places in Scripture. But Adam knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. And it says here that we fell in Adam. And just as the whole human race fell in Adam, because the whole human race were represented in Adam, we find that we have a representative in that condition and that we sinned in Adam. Just as Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Hebrews tells us that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Well, Levi wasn't even born, but how did he do it? In representatively in his father Abraham. But we'll get to that more so in detail and look at the scriptures in detail as we go forward. Now, almost everyone believes that man is capable of committing acts against society that are wrong and harmful. Just about everybody believes that man commits things that are wrong, and he does things that are wrong. If evolution were true, if we're nothing more than matter, then there could be no reason for morality. Morality does not come out of matter. Morality comes out of the spiritual side of man, in which he is made up, because he's made in the image of God, and we'll get to that before we get to the fall. We're going to see how man was created. But morality comes about because of the fact that man is a creation of God, and that God established moral laws as to how man should live. And just about everybody believes that it's wrong to commit murder, and it's wrong to commit adultery, and it's wrong to steal. It doesn't matter whether they are religious, what kind of religious, or have no religion. Just about everybody believes that to one degree or another. So everybody believes that man is capable of doing things that are wrong. The sad part about it, a lot of people think that man is basically good. But we're going to see that he's born, as the scriptures say, dead in trespasses and in sin, according to Ephesians 2:1. I have conversations a lot of times with people at work. I say a lot of times, sometimes, and they talk about how that man is good and this and that and the other. And I said, well, I don't think man is basically good. I think man is basically bad. And they kind of look at me like a calf at a new gate sometimes. And I say, the reason for that is you do not have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach a child to do right. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach a child to pitch a screaming fit. You don't have to teach a child to do those things. So man is basically sinful. He's bad. He's bad when he was born. And if environment had anything to do with it, Cain never would have killed Abel. They had a good environment. It wasn't a perfect one because man had already sinned. But man generally thinks that, they have this idea that man can do things that are harmful and things that are wrong. It matters not if a man is religious or not. He maintains that it's wrong to do certain things. Now, everyone believes that it's wrong for a man to, as we said, to unlawfully take another man's wife. Or another man's life, excuse me. It's always wrong to take another man's wife. But take another man's life unlawfully. Unlawfully. Why do you say unlawfully? Well, in acts of war and self-defense, it's not wrong to take another person's life. And it's not wrong for capital punishment for certain crimes that are committed. So we don't have time to establish that, but Romans 13 says that the powers that be do not bear the sword in vain, and you don't have a sword to spank folks. You have a sword to kill folks if there's a need for it. Let me say this in passing. Some of you have heard me say this before. A few years ago, there was a man down in Florida that was killed. He was a horrible man. He should have been killed. But a lot of professing Christians were out there cheering when he was killed. That was wrong. It should always be a sad occasion when a human life is taken, no matter how horrible the individual is. Why? Because he's created in the image of God. It's from that standpoint. So we need to be careful of that. Man believes that it's wrong to steal and so on. I do not know of anyone who thinks it's right for one to assault another and do him bodily harm without just cause. If I were to walk up and hit you in the face, I don't think you think it's right. And I don't know anybody that think that was right. Even an evolutionist, he'd think that's wrong. He'd think that's wrong. And like I said, it is a paradigm that children by nature do not do right, and they have to be taught that which is good. And so we need to keep that in mind. But modern man tries to do away with sin, especially your psychology and psychiatry profession. They try to do away with sin. They don't want to say anything is sin. It's an addiction. Well, sin is not an addiction. Sodomy is not an addiction. Adultery is not an addiction. Wanting to steal is not an addiction. It's sin. It's sin. I've had conversation with more than one dope head and drunk that told me that they were addicted. I said, no, you're not addicted. You are in sin. You're in sin. And sad to say, one was my cousin, and he kept saying, well, I'm going to change someday. I said, no, you're not going to change unless God changes you. You're going to die a drunk. And he died a drunk. Sad to say. Sad to say. Horrible. Horrible. But modern man tries to do away with it. But he cannot. Hobart Mahler, probably anybody may not know who he is. I won't tell you who he is or who he was. He was one time president of the American Psychological Association and at John Hopkins University. He was professor at Yale and at Harvard. But he admitted for several decades, here's a quote, and I'm going to read the quote, for several decades we psychologists look upon the whole matter of sin and moral accountability as a great incubus and acclaim our liberation from it as an epic. As epoch-making. But at length we have discovered, and by the way, the psychological world didn't like him saying this, but at length we have discovered that to be free in this sense, that is, to have the excuse of being sick rather than sinful, is to court the danger of also becoming lost. I don't know what he meant by the lost part. In becoming amoral, ethically neutral and free, we have cut the very roots of our being, lost our deepest sense of selfhood and identity, and with neurotics themselves, we find ourselves asking, who am I? What is my deepest destiny? What does living mean? Later, in his article, he said, if we merely call it wrongdoing, we do not understand the gravity of what it is to violate some of these moral laws from which we are trying to break ourselves away. Now, he wrote that in 1960 in the American Psychologist under the article Sin, the Lesser of Two Evils. Dr. Mahler committed suicide in 1982 at the age of 75. And if you did not know it, the highest suicide rate in the professional world, the last I heard, and I think it still is among psychologists. So, you ought to have your head examined to go to one. For the most part. The Scriptures is where we need to go. But, they're still trying to do away with sin. I forgot what it was I was hearing over the radio not long ago, and I've been trying to search my mind and remember what it was, but it was something that was just obvious to me that was wrong, and they were saying that was a sickness. It's amazing that everything's a sickness. But there's no hope for an incurable disease. Think about that. If drunkenness is a sickness called alcoholism, that's an incurable disease and there's no hope. But if man is sinful, there's hope in Christ. There's hope in Christ. No wonder we live in a hopeless society. We've been brainwashed. But anyway. Now, on the other side of the question, they think that the gospel is a cure-all for society. Now, I believe in preaching the gospel. I believe in preaching it to every creature that'll listen to it. That's the reason we record it and put it on the internet for people to hear around the world. I believe in preaching the gospel to every creature. I don't care who it is, I'll be glad to preach the gospel to them. But I submit to you, I'm going to give you my premise before we look at some of the details, but unless God opens the heart of a dead sinner, the gospel will do him no good. Unless God opens the heart of a dead sinner, the gospel will do him no good. But the majority of the religious world, the professing Christian religious world, and a large portion of those that claim to believe the sovereignty of God do not believe that. They think that man can still somehow do something. I'm going to read some statements. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that the biggest reason America is in the mess that it is in today, and excuse me, this is, I'm quoting from someone. I'm actually quoting from a newsletter that I get from a man that is a conservative, ultra conservative. He actually ran for president the last time on the conservative party, on the Constitution Party. And I voted for him. But he's wrong theologically, I believe. And I'm going to read from the latest newsletter. And I'm going to dissect some of this. He said, there's a lot in this that I do agree, but there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that the biggest reason America is in the mess that it's in today is directly due to the apathy and indifference of the American pulpit. Now, I don't have much time for the so-called average American pulpit. But the pulpit is not the reason our country is in the state that it's in. It's sin. It's sin. Now, the pulpit may have some influence on the condition. I'm not denying that. Because I think I'm doing one of the greatest things I can do to turn the nation around, and that's to preach the gospel. But having said that, unless God opens the heart of man, it will do no good. God's not the fault either. God's not the fault. It's not God's fault. He went on to say, I am reminded of what Charles Finney, the famed 19th century revivalist, said. If there is a decade of conscience, if there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundation of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Well, if that's the case, then I want to know what was wrong with the pulpit in the days of the Apostle Paul. It was the government that killed the Apostle Paul. It was the government that killed essentially all of the apostles. It was the government and later on the uniting of church and state that killed the martyrs. It wasn't the pulpit's fault. God did not call ministers to reform society. I challenge anyone to find that in Scripture. If the church is what he calls the church, what they call the church is Christianity. If it's degenerate and worldly, it may be because ministers haven't stood up and preached. But it's also because that the authority is in the congregation and not in the minister. And there have been many of ministers that have stood up and preached and got thrown out on his ears. There are many of churches that should have disciplined folks for their wrong conduct and have not done it, even when they were taught by preachers. It's not the pulpit's fault necessarily. I'm not saying that the pulpit doesn't have some blame in not preaching the truth. But what I want us to get to see is, what did Christ establish His ecclesia, His congregation to do and to be? It was not to reform society. It was not to reform society. I listened to podcasts and so on. I listened to one, part of one, earlier today. And they were advertising their new Bible college that they were putting into play. And they were talking about the reason that they were putting in this new Bible college and the reason this minister has done all that he's done and everything. He's trying to fulfill the gap between the Sunday school and the seminary. Well, he's trying to fill a gap that God didn't call him to fill. There's no Sunday school or seminary in the Scriptures. So how can you fill that gap? I believe in studying. You who hear me know that I believe in studying. For those that are listening out in the airway, I hope they don't think that I'm bragging, but I have a library of 2,500 to 3,000 books, so I believe in studying. I believe in studying theology. I've taught theology on a one-on-one basis and things of that nature. But you don't find seminaries. And it's the father's responsibility to teach the children, not the church. Many fathers may have abdicated that. But many fathers have taught their children and the children have gone off too. What I'm trying to get at, it aggravates me that when something is going wrong, it's always somebody else's fault. And I know there's a danger in taking that to the extreme too. But the pulpit does not make a change in society. If God does not change the hearts of men to receive the gospel, society will go down the drain as it always has and always will. Mr. Baldwin went on to quote, our second president, John Adams, put it this way. It is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times, to preach against such sins as are most prevalent, and recommend such virtues as are most wanted. For example, if the exorbitant ambition and penality are predominant, ought they not to warn their hearers against those vices? If public spirit is much wanted, should they not inculcate this very virtue? If the rights and duties of Christian magistrates and subjects are disputed, should they not explain them, show their natures and ends, limitations and restrictions, how much soever it may move the gall of Massachusetts? Well, when did Paul sit down and try to tell the magistrates how they should rule? You have to realize that even Mr. Adams, as much as I may admire him, you have to realize that he was of a denomination that believes that the state should have some influence on the discipline of the church. You have to realize that. And when you hear a lot of people preaching and teaching a lot of different things as to how, and trying to get people to get involved in things, you need to realize and know the foundation from where they're coming. I'm so conservative, I make Jesse Helms look like a liberal. Most people don't even know who Jesse Helms is today, but at the same time, I want to stand on the Scriptures and realize that I have my faults and I have a lot of things for which I am responsible. But I'm not responsible to reform society as a minister. I am responsible to feed the household of faith. And right now, according to Mr. Adams, I am preaching on one of the most important things that can be preached. I wish every senator, every congressman, and every individual that claims to be a Christian would hear what I'm saying. And God would open their heart to the truth of the matter. If our government believed that man was basically evil, they would create laws to curb those evils and then put the penalties into play and execute those penalties as they needed to be executed, whether a man was to be put to death or to whether he was to pay back for the crime. And our government would know that if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's the Christian principle. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. You see, man is basically bad. And if his environment that is not the problem, our government will quit creating new housing complex and trying to get better environments to get a better society. You see, we're cutting our own throat because of an Arminian theology. And from that standpoint, you might say the pulpit is responsible. But still not. This newsletter went on to quote Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, was even more direct. I remind you that Martin Luther was all for persecuting our Baptist forefathers. I remind you that Zwingli and Calvin persecuted our Baptist forefathers, the so-called fathers of the Reformation. Zwingli said to the Baptists, you like water so well, We'll give it to you, and wrapped them up in chains and threw them overboard in the Lake of Geneva. I'm not on a campaign. I'm just trying to set the record straight. And set it straight biblically and historically. These people quote a lot of folks to advance their own cause and get a lot of folks out there, even in the conservative Tea Party movement. And I'm not against the Tea Party movement, but I am against people trying to get people to do things for the wrong motive. And I want you to be wise. I want you to be wise. Martin Luther was even more direct. He said, if I profess with a... And I like this quote, by the way. If I confess with the loudest voice the clearest exposition of every portion of truth, of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields beside is merely fight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. In other words, you can preach the doctrines of grace. You can preach election and predestination and all of that. You can preach it in such a way that man will accept it. If you're skillful in your presentation. They can have the philosophical ideology of it, but it never be in the heart. I wonder a lot of times, is a lot of what I believe more in my head than in my heart. I can tell you without reservation that trials and afflictions will do more to drive the truth of God to the heart than anything else. I can tell you that without reservation. But the overall content of that quote is to show you that they think that preaching the gospel is going to get the job done. Now, I would delight to preach to the president, the vice president, the Congress, and the Senate. If they gave me the opportunity, which they're not. But if they did, I'd quit work for that. But I'm not foolish to believe that I can say anything to move anybody's heart. I was naive about that early in my ministry and probably sometimes still touched with it. I thought that if I could say it the right way, that I could get some results. Well, I don't care how you say it. If God doesn't open the heart, it'll get no results. There's been times I just thought I made a colossal failure in the pulpit and walk out and people say, boy, that was one of the best things I ever heard. And I think, where in the world did you get that? And then sometimes it seems like the Lord blessed me and I just enjoy it, everything, and nobody say a word. It's all of grace. It's all of the Lord. Preaching the gospel will not change society. Preaching the gospel will not put in the right person in the presidency. Preaching the gospel will not cause every parent to keep their children. You know, one of the things that aggravates me sometimes is people say, well, if we can just keep our children, then the church will grow. We can't keep our children. If we keep our children and the church grows, we're going to have a congregation filled with people that don't know the Lord. I'm not trying to make excuses for our small congregation. I keep praying that God would add to our borders. I wish we could burst out of these walls. But also, I realize and know that people, as a general rule, don't want to know the truth. Some of y'all knew Elder Hassel Wallace, who was a minister in Mississippi. And before the Lord blessed him to start a congregation there in that city, there was one near the city that he pastored, but he thought there were a lot of people in the city that if they would just hear the truth, they would come out. They could just be exposed to the truth, and they would leave all of these other places where the truth was not being preached. And he thought there was a lot of them out there. I differed with him. And a few years after he had started the congregation there, he told me, he said, "Brother Barber, I think you're right." And for 40 some odd years I've been preaching, I haven't found a lot of people flocking to the truth. They'll flock to a cause. There's a lot of people that will flock to the Primitive Baptist cause. There's a lot of people that will flock to the Baptist cause or the Presbyterian cause or the Tea Party cause and so on and so forth and conservative politics and things of that nature. And like I said, I believe in conservative politics. I'm not denying that. But what I'm talking about is what is it that God has brought in the preaching of the gospel for, and what is it that the house of God is to do? I don't consider us a failure for not being out there trying to turn the world upside down. And I do believe that professing Christianity, there's a lot wrong. You heard me say recently, and I want to say it again, I heard a poll, a survey from a poll not long ago that said that the so-called conservative evangelical Christian, the divorce rate was higher among them than the world. And the abortion rate is equal to that of the world. That tells me there's a lot of folks that are not even conservative. They're not evangelical as it was established, and I don't believe certainly are Christian. But we have a higher source of authority than that of man. We have the Word of God. Thus saith the Word of God. And man is dead in trespasses and in sin. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. He's born that way. He's born that way. You say, how do you know that? Because in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's what saved folks are, or that's what they were, before God turned them around. And for those in the future, before God turns them around, that's what they are. Several years ago, I was listening to a talk show, and this woman called in and said, "Well, I was born an Episcopalian." Well, I don't care what she was born. She was born in sin. Dead in trespasses and in sin. You're not born religious. You're born you're born religious, but you're not born Christian. You're born anti-Christian. You have a self-religion. But man fell in the garden, and he became, as the theological term is, totally depraved. But before we get through with these messages, because I know I'm not going to get through today, we will find just how dead dead is. I believe that dead is dead. The modern religious world thinks if you will just accept what God has done, if you will just believe what God has done, then, well, I say that the Lord's people, when God opens the heart, then they will believe what God has done for those for whom Christ died. I want us to begin by going back and look at the creation of man. We won't get through with that part, but we will begin it. I just wanted to look this morning at sin and society, I guess you might say, and see kindly how that is. And there's a lot more that could be said about that. I haven't exhausted the subject by no means. And I'm not against good causes. I'm not against a Christian being in politics. We need Christian people in politics. We need people that know the truth ruling over us. We need that kind of people. But having said that, I don't want people blaming people unjustly. Anyway, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And here we're going to see that God created man sinless. God created man sinless. And you say, how can a sinless man sin? We're going to see that he was created good and very good. How could he have a bad thought? How could he do something bad? And I'm going to answer that to the best of my knowledge. I don't know. Theologians argue back and forth over that, and they go into the volition of man, and they go into the verity of man, and they go into all of this, the will of man, and the soul of man, and the psyche of man, and the ego of man, and on and on and on. When they get through, they still don't know anymore. And God could have created Adam so he would not have sinned if he wanted to, but he didn't. And God knew he was going to sin when he could put him in the garden. But God's not the author of sin either. Man's responsible. Man is responsible. And so we can't work out what God hasn't told us. But in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Let me say something. You'll notice when you read the Bible, it talks about him, 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 about man. It's talking about man and woman. But it's used man, or him. And until the modern Bibles and the modern psychologies came along, mankind was considered him and he. But now it's the tides are turning, it's she. I've taken some courses where I work recently and had to read several different papers. And in just about every paper, when it talks about how to manage this company or how to do this thing or how to do that thing and so on, and when it talks, gets down to practical application, it'll say when the manager is going to do something, then she ought to do such and such. And throughout the whole article, there's only one or two references like that. But it's never a he. Never a he. Unless it's talking about a specific person by name. But when it's talking about mankind in general, it's the she. We live in an effeminate society, more ways than one. Not only are we at the time, as it was in Israel, when women and children rule over them, we're certainly in a time when men are, as a rule, weak. But notice God said He created him, male and female, created He them. If I were going to put a blame to our society as to where it is, I'd put it on men. I put the feminist movement on men. Back when men would not allow, and I'm talking about in the 1830s, when men would not allow the feminist magazines and newspapers to come in their home, the feminist women, and I'm speaking of one in particular, Amelia Bloomer, and her husband, who both were feminists, created a reading room in their town so that the women could come there and read the feminist papers. That's where your ladies' bloomers came from Amelia Bloomer, who wrote an article supporting Susan Cady Stanton, who came back from Europe wearing the bloomers, and where the pants on the women came from back in the 1830s. But anyway, that's another story. Didn't mean to get off on that. When it said male and female created he him, created he him, male and female created he them, I thought of all of that. See, society doesn't believe Genesis 1:27. That's what I'm saying. It goes back to the very beginning. Not only do the evolutionists do not believe it, professing Christianity doesn't believe it. If they did, they wouldn't have women deacons and preachers and pastors. For the Bible specifically forbids it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I forbid a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man. Why? Because she was deceived in the transgression. And you women know that. I'm not down on y'all. But I am down on society. I am down on men and preachers that would not stand up and teach these things. But anyway, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. No, we can't have but one or two at the most. If we got a boy and then we got a girl, then we can stop. We've got a complete household. Governments are even saying how many you can have or not have. That's not what the Bible said. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth, And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, therefore, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Sixth day. 24-hour day. Not 6,000 years. Sixth day. So God made man in His image. He says so in verse 26 and in verse 27. And though man is fallen and in a sinful state, in James chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that man is still in the image of God. He's not in the image of a monkey, and he's not in the image of matter. He's in the image of God. God created man in the image of God, and you, every one of you that are hearing me, in either in person or they'll hear me later, you are made in the image of God. And therefore, you are to take care of the body that God has given you, not that God has a body, though you are in the image of God, because His Son has a body. Jesus Christ. He did not have a body before He was born of the Virgin Mary, but He has a body now. There is a man in heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He will come back to this earth, and you will see Him someday. Because as we just finished preaching on the judgment of God, He's the one who's going to be the judge. So everybody's going to see Him. You want to see Christ? You're going to get your wish. Everybody's going to see Him. Even those that don't believe they'll see Him. So you're made in the image of God. Now what does that mean? Well, the closest that I can come to it is that you are a rational being. Animals are not rational. Now you can train an animal, and some animals seem like that they're rational, but they're not. I've got a dog at home, and he doesn't sit down and say, "You know, I wish I had a steak today." He doesn't know a steak from a bone, other than the fact of the texture of it. And it might be, if you give him a steak or you give him a bone, he might take the bone before he takes the steak. So how do you know that? Well, I've given my dog food sometimes, and she usually goes and eats it when I give it to her, but I've also given her a bone at the same time, and she leaves the dog food and takes the bone. But animals are not rational. They don't say, "Well, you know, I think I'm going to go to my neighbor's house and see what I can get to eat over there." They don't do that. They don't think. They don't have a rational being. They're not rational. But man is. Man is. You're not the offspring of an ape. I don't believe man is on the phylogenetic series that's taught in biology. And I believe that from 1 Corinthians 15. But I don't have time to go to that. You're not an ape. You're not an evolution of God's creation of the animals. You were created separate. You're a rational being. You're a spiritual being. You're a moral being. You're created in the image of God. Well, you're created to rule, too, according to verse 26, but the clock's caught up with me, so we're going to stop. we'll take up here, Lord willing, this afternoon. We're going to see how man was created. We're going to see that he fell. And we're going to see, Lord willing, before we're through with all of this, just how dead he is. Of course, I don't see how you can be any deader than dead. Because if you're dead, there's no life. There's no life. And the gospel won't give you life. But the Holy Spirit does give life to those for whom Christ died. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to maintain the right spirit and the right balance in all of this. But help us to stand up for truth. Even this little bit of truth that most people do not even think is of much importance. But unless you open the heart of man, he will not seek after you with the right spirit. And all of his religion will be in vain. Just like the Pharisees when Christ said, "In vain did they worship you." Father, bless our religion not to be in vain. Bless us to have the right balance. Bless us not to go to the extreme, to one area or to the other. But bless us to be faithful to the Scriptures. May we not have an arrogant spirit. May we not have a self-righteous spirit. For that too is a stench and an abomination in your sight. But bless us not to compromise. And we ask, O God, that you would open hearts. Open hearts for people to really get a good view of themselves. There's a lot of people that have religion, but they don't think they're all that bad. Oh, Father, we're nothing but full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet. You even told us all of our righteousnesses. That means all the good things, if there be such a thing that we do. All the things that we do right, they're even filthy in your sight. Our righteousness is Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to Him and Him alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.